Good morning, Glenville. It's an honor to come before you and deliver the first half of the word this morning, but before I get started, let us pray. Bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come before the people and minister in such a unique way. Lord, I pray that the word that you've given me is one that really touches the people in a special way and that people are blessed because of it. All these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alright, so first off, I know it's kind of weird that I'm on video, but I think that it makes my sermon really unique because I could do things like this. Okay, let me get serious now. Okay, so the title of today's message is Tough Yet Tender. And when I first heard the message, I just immediately wanted to find the definitions for both of those words, tough and tender. So, according to dictionary.com, the definition of the word tough is strong and durable, not easily broken or cut. And the definition of tender is soft or delicate in substance, not hard or tough. They sound like opposites. So with this being the Men's Day message about being tough yet tender, I thought it was going to be a pretty difficult sermon to do because I know that most dudes want to cut the tenderness out of their routine and just be tough. I mean, what dude do you know that would like to be defined as soft or delicate in substance and not hard or tough at all? Matter of fact, don't answer that. I know the youth are probably coming up with some jokes about each other right now. And even though I'm not in town right now, the last thing that I would want to be while I'm walking down St. Clair when I get back in a couple weeks is tender, because if I was seen as tender, this would probably happen. Yeah, that would probably happen. So, how can we be tough and tender and survive? Well, with the definitions of tough and tender that we're working with right now, it seems impossible to be both and survive because they're opposites, you know? But let's try to switch the definitions up for a little bit and see what God says about it, all right? Well, first, let's examine what men says, actually. Okay, so first, let's define what tough is. Let's say you walk down to Glenville High School or any other high school in Cleveland and you ask the first person that you saw what they thought being tough would be. I narrowed down the responses to like three main points that I want to focus on. And the first point of what I think somebody would say being tough would be is never backing down from a fight. Getting respect.
Yo, those dudes is talking about you, man.
Talking about me?
Yeah, them right there.
Oh, no, I'm going to get my respect. They can't talk about me. They ain't coming to me like that. Yo, we got to go. Those dudes are real. We got to get out of here.
Okay, so if you're writing notes, I want to call these 3 points the three gets, okay? The first one is getting respect. And the second one is getting money. Getting money. Roll clip. Oh, Jesus.
Hi, I need a loan for $30,000, please.
What for?
I need rims!
Okay, so we got getting respect and we got getting money. Now, what's the last thing that will make somebody tough? Let me see. Oh, I know. Getting girls.
Oh, my God. Hey, baby. Hey, baby. Let me holler. Oh. So, baby, why don't you call your man and tell him that you done found the new one, all right? So, see, I don't even like your Cali girls. Your LA girls are mean.
And that's basically the mindset. And if you check the top 10 rap songs that are on right now, they either talk about point one, point two, or all three of those points. And when you grow up in a neighborhood or in a mindset where that's what you have to chase to be a man, being soft and delicate seem like the complete opposite way to go, right? So once again, what can we as Christians do to be tough and tender? Now let's see what God says. Okay, so there was this dude who was a warrior, right? He had this big old army and he was fighting all the time. And I know in Cleveland, like, it's a big thing if somebody takes over a neighborhood, but this dude would take over, like, whole cities. When he was little, there was this guy that he fought that was bigger than Antonio and James put together. That big giant guy tried to fight his people, but this dude killed him with a slingshot. His name was David. And if all that stuff that I just told you didn't sound like the toughest thing ever, you know, a little dude beating up giants and taking over cities and ruling armies and all that, if that doesn't sound tough, then something must be wrong. If you look in 1 Samuel 32 through 37, you'll see just how tough he was. I'm gonna give you some time to find that. Okay, time's up. So basically, this is when he was getting ready to fight Goliath, right? Goliath was talking mess, and David was the only one who rose up against him. And he went up to the king, and he basically said, like, "Oh, king, I want to fight this guy." And this is where we take it from. So, 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." But Saul replied, the king replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting men since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by his hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So basically what happened was, David was telling the king, like, "Yo, I want to fight this dude." And the king said, "Yo, you're a little kid, you can't fight him." But basically he told him a story about, like, how when he was looking after his dad's sheep, a bear came and tried to kill the sheep, and he killed the bear. And then another time, a lion came, and he went and hit the lion, took the sheep from out of the lion's mouth, but the lion woke back up and came after him, and he basically grabbed the lion by his beard and beat the lion to death. That's so tough. That's so gangster. Man, that is tougher than anything I've heard happen in Cleveland or anywhere else. I mean, who fights a bear? Who fights a lion? That's the craziest thing ever. So David is preparing to fight Goliath, right? And, you know, he's getting ready, and Goliath is getting closer to where he's at, and he looks and he sees David. And, like, he's so big, and at this time, David was just a little dude, and they said he was, like, really handsome, and, like, you know, he was just, like, a little dude. So, like, it's like the equivalent of Rick Ross getting into a fight with Justin Bieber. It seems like you automatically know who's gonna win this battle right here. Baby, baby, baby. Okay. So, basically, Goliath is getting closer to David while David's getting ready to fight him. And Goliath sees him, and he sees, like, just a little kid, you know? And, you know, he starts talking mess, of course, because he's way bigger and way stronger. And David gets back at Goliath, and this is what he says. If you scroll down in 1 Samuel, it's 45. It says that David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And basically, that's exactly what David did. So basically, David did all of this, right? You know the story. He killed Goliath, and then his army chased that other army down, and they killed that whole army. But let's think about how he did it, and let's think about why he did it, all right? Let's look back at the three gets that we have, all right? First one, getting respect or never backing down from a fight. David never backed down from a fight. He didn't back down from that one. Let's think about getting money. Later on, David became a king, and he had kingdoms, riches, all that stuff, you know? He had all that. Let's think about getting girls. For the longest time, David had 7 wives, and David met a woman named Bathsheba, got an 8th wife, and things did get a little funky after that, but David did have wives. So even if you look at how us, or like, you know, somebody in, you know, a Cleveland public school would think of tough, think of the definition of tough, David was that definition. David was tough. But, let's take some time to think about what actually made David tough. Yeah, he was a fighter, but he wasn't just a fighter because he was always searching for drama. He fought the fights that God wanted him to fight. And yeah, as far as getting money, the second get, David did get money, but it wasn't because he was chasing money. David was chasing God, and God blessed him with everything that he had, including money. And let's think about getting girls. David's wives came when he was following God's will. There was one time where he was just trying to get girls, like from our worldly standpoint, and that's with Bathsheba, and he suffered big consequences for that. But when he was in line with God's will, that's when God provided him with all the things that we think of as, you know, defining a tough man. So at the end of the day, when you really look at it, David was searching for God. So if you want to redefine what made David so strong, and if you want to follow that example and see what will make us tough as men, it looks like the answer would just be loving God. The Bible says that David was also a man after God's own heart. So when he fought Goliath, it wasn't because he wanted to be looked at as tough or raw. It was actually because Goliath was dissing God at that time, so he fought for God. And every single fight, if you look, all the battles that he did was because either God told him or was because he was fighting on God's side. So when you think about it, his strength was actually his love for God. So let's do this. Let's forget about the three gets. Getting money, getting girls, getting respect. Let's forget about that. And let's put the new definition of being tough as loving God, all right? David would also cry, like, at the drop of a hat. He also sang love songs. Ooh, God, I love you. Read Psalms. He prayed all the time. He tended for sheep.
Hey, sheep, don't run. Come here.
And he also played the harp. Sounds pretty tender, right? But David did all that stuff. Just like how he killed lions and fought battles, he did all that stuff for God. It looks like David's tenderness was his toughness, and his toughness was his tenderness. It's all the same thing. David loved God. So when you really think about it, you can be tough and be tender, because it's the tenderness of loving God that makes you tough and bold. You get me? It's the tenderness of loving God that makes you tough. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So that means that if you chase God, you won't have to trip about the gifts, the girls, the money, or the respect, or any of those other things that the neighborhood or the city might say that you need to make you tough. Because if you just follow God, he'll take care of all that stuff. You get me? Matter of fact, when you look back at the three gets, they're actually a form of weakness when you, like, really think about it. Let's look back at the three gets, all right? Number one, getting respect or never backing down from a fight. Even if you're winning all the fights that you always fight, that doesn't mean that you're getting respect. That just means that you can fight. If you're actually respected, you won't have to fight at all because you're respected. Chase God. Number two, getting money. If your mindset is really money over everything, money on your mind, then that means that money is what you're living for. But Jesus said that he came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. We can't chase money all our lives because it's only paper, and it's gonna leave as soon as it comes, and we can't take it to the grave with us, so it's dumb to waste your life chasing money. Chase God. Number 3. Getting girls. Listen, I know they're fine. I know they're fine. I know they're fine. But you could get all the girls in the world and still be empty at the end of the day. You know, my dad said that you can love a million girls one way, or you could love one girl a million ways. That's Tinder. Chase God. Chase God. So in closing, it's your love, your thirst, and your chase for God that makes you both tough and tender at the same time. So, now I'm gonna alley-oop the ball over to my brother Walter Glenn, and you know what he's gonna do with it? Amen.
Men's Day 2011, live. Let's get after it. Tough but Tender, part 2. You know, when I think about being tough but tender, my years as a Christian have taught me that my definition, my former definition of tough, wasn't tough at all. Today, with God's grace, we're going to really examine, men and women, what true toughness is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example and your word of your son Jesus. Because of him, we as men have a true role model in which to set our standards. Thank you for this time together. Use your servant this day, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we listen and hear your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. You know, the question is asked, where can we find a tough yet tender man? Well, we can always look in the examples of scripture, such as Chris did today. Amen for our brother. But I'm going to do something a little different today. We're not only going to look at the examples in scripture, because Chris talked about David, and that was a great example, but I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. But I'm also going to talk about 3 men who have played an important role in my life as a Christian man. You know, these men, while they're not in the Bible, they're just men that I encountered in everyday walking in my life. And they contributed immensely to my personal growth. Some of the things that these men have taught me on how to be a tough yet tender man, I used to had this definition of a tough guy. I used to think of a tough guy, somebody like Rambo, you know, with the big machine gun and the, you know, or you know, somebody like Hines Ward of the Pittsburgh Steelers, you know, he made all the plays on the football field. Or, you know, I used to think of a tough man as this guy like a cowboy in the Westerns who rode off in the sunset and he left the girl behind, you know, because he was just hard. He was just tough. But these men changed that whole definition for me. You know, they taught me that real toughness doesn't lie in a man's ability to carry a big machine gun or make plays on a football field. Real toughness is that man who respects his woman enough not to pressure her into doing something that she doesn't want to do or something that's not in her best interest, amen? Real toughness is when you see that relationship develop in men and it's growing, and you see it's getting beyond where you can maintain the proper level, you go to the next level, which is a commitment of marriage. That's real toughness. Real toughness is that man who stays in his household and stays for the long haul. That's real toughness. You know, real men, they have toughness, but they also understand that tenderness is just as important. You see, I grew up in a household without a father. But I did have a mother and I had 2 sisters. And in my own household, I have a wife and I got 2 daughters and I got my lovely Felicia. So, you know, I understand firsthand, men, how women and children, they just need a tough guy, but they also need a tender man in their lives. Tenderness, you know, that's that thing, man, where, you know, we don't quite understand it sometimes, but it's like, you know, it's the little things like helping out around the house, You know, it's like helping out with the kids sometimes, you know? It's like being willing to admit when you're wrong sometimes and make the necessary changes. It's being humble enough to know that if you're, you know, that your wife or if you're a single man out here, your girlfriend may know something more about a particular subject than you do. That's what's called having a teachable spirit, man. Now, men, how many times have we gone on a trip and we've been lost? We don't have a clue where we're at. We don't even know nothing about where we're at. And we hear that voice coming from the other side of the car, and they say, "Honey, don't you think we ought to stop at the gas station?" Now, men, I don't know what comes over us. I do know, but... But it comes over us, and it's that feeling of pride, because you know the first thing we say, "I got this. I know where we at. Don't worry about it." And about 45 minutes and a half a tank of gas later, we say, "Baby, I'm going to stop at this gas station to get a pop. I'm going to go in and get a pop." Knowing we going in to ask for directions. We know that. And we knew we should have asked her. We should have listened to her the first time around. We knew that. What is it, guys? Now, women, here is your opportunity to help your man out a great deal. Do you realize that you, as women, play an important part in helping to make your man tender and give him a tender heart for God? Think about it like this. Have you ever gone into the store to buy a steak, and you see this steak for $9.99. It's like a $9-$10 steak. And then you look and see another steak for $3.99. But the problem is you only have $5. That's a problem. So you know what you do? You go and you grab that $3.99 steak. Now, ladies, you know that steak is going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Amen? So you do what all good cooks have the ability to do. I mean, you work with it. You tenderize that steak. You pound on it a little bit. You season it. You marinate it. And you let it sit in the marinade. And you be patient with it, ladies. You be patient with it. And you work with it a little bit. And you know what the result is? That steak that was so tough now has been transformed. Amen? It's been transformed into something that's tender. It's edible. You know, and the meat, it just falls off the bone. Ladies, what I'm trying to say to you here is that just like that steak, you got to work with us as men. You got to work with us. You know, we as men, we need your love. We need your respect. We need your trust. We need you to be there for us, because we often, as African-American men, we beat up by this outside world. We need your encouragement all the time, you know, because besides every good man, and I repeat, beside every good man is a good woman. Now, men, this is a very delicate line that we walk in right here. It's a very delicate line of being tough yet tender. As Chris talked about, you know, you don't want to go down St. Clair and get mugged up. So it's a tender line. Because see, our women, they want us to be tough in the areas that a man needs to be tough. Because see, they want a man that takes care of his business. They want a man who's willing to work a steady job. Ladies, you can say amen at any time. All right. They want a man who is reliable in the way that he spends his money. He got his money under some kind of control. They want a man who they feel protected and secure with. They want a man who takes care of his appearance. They want a man who is responsible and knows how to take care of his children. They want a father. And they want a man who can take care of what needs to be taken care of. And yet, men, they want him tender and sensitive enough. They want a man who's a good listener. They want a man willing to do what they value, such as watching movies and going shopping. And you know, that's hard. We got to work on that. We got to work on that. They want a man who's willing from time to time, now watch this, to show his emotions and not be afraid of them. You know, they just want a man like that, and a man who's able to sit down and talk with her about his emotions from time to time. They want a man moving in the direction of getting to know Jesus Christ more and more. Now, ladies, do yourself a favor. Do yourself a favor. If you're going to date a man who preferably already knows the Lord. But if he doesn't already know the Lord, that he's moving in that direction. You know, my wife, Katie, when we first met, she wouldn't even date me unless I agreed to come to church with her. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. You know, I recently was at Cleveland Clinic with my daughter, Jessica, and we were talking about the Lord. And in walked this young man who he worked at the clinic. And his name was Jermaine. And he started talking about his wife and his two kids. And he chimed in with our conversation about the Lord. And he was sharing his faith with us. And I was thinking, wow, that is really powerful. This brother got a wife and two kids. And he's, you know, really doing some powerful things in his church for the Lord. And after a few minutes talking with him, I just had this sense of pride when I looked at this brother. And I was just so proud and happy for him, you know, how he was handling his business. And all of a sudden, he said something to me that really made me stop and think. I said to him first, brother, thank God that you serving the Lord and you love your wife and children like that. And he said, it's all because of my faith in God and my mother. And I thought, wow, that's deep. And he said to me, you know, when I was little, my mother used to always tell me, she raised me to be the man that she never had. Now, men, are you willing to be that man for the woman in your life? You see, as I mentioned earlier, you know, I grew up as a young man without a father. And I'm saying this for the benefit of the young men in the audience today. You know, I grew up without my dad. You know, he left my life when I was about 6 years old. And from the time I was six to the time I was 16, I saw him only a couple times. And basically, when I was 16, he went to be with the Lord. Now, my dad was an alcoholic, and he was abusive. He's abusive to our family. But that's not what I want you to get out of this. I want you to know one thing. I want to say it loud and clear. I love my dad. I love my dad. You know, he was not the greatest dad, but I truly loved my dad. And I want to chime in with this for you young men. Some of you in here today, you have faced that same kind of disappointment with your father. You really have. You faced it with your dad. You know, he's not really been in your life. But I'm going to say to you right here and right now, the time is always right to reach out to your dad and embrace him and change that situation. The time is always right. Now, some of you fathers in here, you may have blown it. You may have blown that situation with your children. I'm going to say to you as fathers, the time is always right to reach out and reacquaint yourself with your family, reacquaint yourself with your children. The time is always right to become reinvolved in your family's life. But, young men, if that dad in your life is either unwilling or unable to enter back into your life in a positive way, then I'm asking you to do what I've actually done in my life. And that was to find a man in your life who can serve as a role model for you. Find that man. Look for him. He's like treasure. Find him. And in my case, I had three very unique and special men who came into my life. Each came in at a very different stage in my life. And I'd like to start with my good friend, my brother Leo Mentor. Yeah, that's his last name, Mentor. You know, I met Leo when I was in my early 20s, and my life was in chaos. It was messed up. And I was about 21, 22. And I was struggling to find a career. And, you know, I met Leo, and I was a bit immature as well. Can you imagine that? But I was. You know, but Leo, however, he was able to overlook my faults. He was able to overlook my immaturity. He was able to overlook all the things that were going on with me. And, you know, he started showing me how to do things. He helped me find a solid career. He helped me to get my relationships right with other people. He showed me how to do things that were in the right order. And you know what? He made me believe in myself when I didn't believe in myself. And some of you young men are out here, you're in that situation. I owe Leo a great debt because he made me a responsible man. Leo taught me that in life, you don't have to make the big plays. All you have to do is be a steady, consistent, and reliable person. The next person that came into my life is Mr. John Hayes. Mr. John Hayes, you know, I happen to be married to his daughter, and I've been married to her almost 25 years, so I know a little bit about this man. You know, and I had the opportunity of sitting down talking with this man day in and day out, and it's been a blessing in my life. And why not talk to a man who's been married for 65 years to the same woman? I think he got something to offer. I think he does in terms of how to deal with family and relationships. And I've never met any man, seriously, I've never met any man who has the kind of input and the kind of nurturing that he's done with his family. You know, from his kids to his grandkids to his great-grandkids, he's affectionately known as Papa. And even now, still, in his age today, he still has the time, he has the energy to go to plays and basketball games and get involved with everything that his kids are involved with. You know, I learned from this man the importance of developing a strong family life. I modeled that. Mr. Hayes was married at the age of 18. He had 4 children by the time he was 26. This man, for me in my life, he was, he still is, and he always will be Mr. Dependable. Man, that's something we need to look at. The next person that I met in my life is none other than our own Pastor Rick. You know, while we're actually pretty close in age, you know, he might be a little, no, I'm a little older than he is. I came to faith in this church 23 years ago under Pastor Rick and Pastor Toby, and it truly changed my life. I want you to hear that. It changed my life. You know, spiritually, as a man at that point, I was dead. I had no understanding of God and what Christ was calling me to be as a man. You know, and for over 20 years now, he has poured himself into not only me, but he's poured himself into many of you as well. Pastor Rick taught me that without Christ, no man could ever be complete. You know, he made me take a hard look at my priorities in life and what was truly important and what, like Chris said, what I was chasing after. He taught me about church administration and how to deal with church business and church affairs. He taught me how to examine the scriptures for myself and to get to know this Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. Without this man's influence in my life, I'm just going to be honest with you. My marriage wouldn't be the same. My life wouldn't be the same. You know, I just want to ask you, when you look at those 3 examples, think about this. These 3 men, they have some things in common. And you know what? They are tough, yet they are tender. You know, and they live it out every day. Each and every day, you see them live it out. And they live it out with honesty, and they live it out with integrity. These guys that I mentioned, they all have some common traits. They all see the potential in other people, and they look to nurture that potential. They all want to encourage people. They all want to develop relationships, especially that relationship with Christ. Now, I want to conclude this part of my message, Men's Day Part 2, with getting to know real quickly this man called Jesus Christ. You know, and it's all about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ because, A, he is the perfect, and I do mean perfect, role model for a man of being tough yet tender. You know, he was tender enough to be loved. I mean, scripture says he was loved by his disciples, and he was loved by the women that followed him. He was loved by the children. They loved him. An example of that was they couldn't wait to be in his presence. You know, Jesus was, he had that tenderness about him that was so special, because think about this. In scripture, it talks about at least twice that I know of where it says that at some point Jesus just wept. You know? Now, the first time it was about when Lazarus died, and the second time was when he looked over Jerusalem, and you know, he just got overwhelmed at the plight of the people, and he just wept. Jesus was tough also. I mean, how tough do you have to be to stand up against the religious order at that time, you know, and stand toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and all those people that's trying to bring you down? How tough do you have to be? And how tough do you have to be able to go to the cross at the crucifixion? See, you know, when he was hanging on that cross, he could have called down 1,000 angels. He could have called them down. He could have said, boom, and it would have been over. But his love for you, his love for me, his love for us, and his tenderness kept him on that cross on our behalf. This is an example, men, of having power and knowing when and how to use it. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it describes this Jesus, because I don't want us to go away from here not knowing how powerful he is. It says, he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his waist. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze burnt, glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Men, I want to ask you this. Do you know that you are made in the very image of that same Jesus Christ? For scripture tells us that you are of a royal nation, and you're a holy nation, and you're a royal priesthood, men. Men, use that potential that God has given you. Use it. I challenge you today. If you have that ministry for Jesus Christ and it's in your heart, then just do it. I challenge you today. If you have that vision of making a difference in somebody's life, then go ahead and do it, because the time is always right, as I said before. And he's calling us right now to go to a higher level. We've been talking about that for a minute now here at the church. Going to a higher level of worship, a higher level of praise, a higher level of obedience, a higher level of purpose, a higher level of giving. Men, let's yield our lives this day forward to Jesus Christ, and let's live out truly our purpose. We know that purpose statement. You know, it reads like this. Our purpose is to enter into a right relationship with God and be equipped for the ministry of Jesus Christ to do what? To make a difference in the lives of other people. Men, let's make the most of that opportunity, because, you know, our families are counting on us. Our church is counting on us. This city is counting on us. In 2011, let's get busy. Amen.